Today's message will be from Hebrews chapter 8, if you want to turn in your Bibles or on your devices to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews is near the back of the Bible, near the back of the New Testament. Be in Hebrews 8 today. You can take notes inside the program if you like. Tina's not able to be with us today. She's jogging almost seven and a half miles with a few tens of thousands of people up in Bloomsdale today. All those pagans running together. A story from Spokane as well. Tina and I did neighborhood ministry our first year of marriage. I don't know if everybody knows that. We jumped in doing ministry for our local church, and we got all kinds of donations, including street hockey equipment. We used to do weekly hot dogs and hockey, and we had game nights, and we did all kinds of things for kids and teenagers, young adults, families. And one of the things we wanted to acquire, this is the age of Michael Jordan, right? Back in the 90s, we wanted to get one of those portable basketball hoops. So they're a fairly new contraption back then, you know, the adjustable ones. And we wanted to get one, but we didn't have money, you know? We put it out there that we wanted a basketball hoop, and another church just down the way was having a rummage sale, garage sale, and they had heard that we wanted a basketball hoop. We'll get to the punchline here, so they had heard we wanted a basketball hoop, and we did. So this nice lady called from the church and said, "We hear you want a basketball hoop." I said, I can get a truck and come on over. I said, "This is a real size basketball hoop?" She said, "Yes, it is an adult size basketball hoop." I'm like, "Excellent, I'll get a truck, we'll be over." And then I got over there, and yeah, it was the size of an adult. It was a plastic toy basketball hoop, the size of a short adult, frankly. And it was a real basketball hoop. She hadn't been lying, and it was an adult sized basketball hoop. Again, size of an adult. So have you ever settled for something that you actually wanted something better? We actually ended up using this for a time, believe it or not, with the younger kids, but settling for something that isn't quite the real thing. Settling for something less than the best when you really shouldn't have. I imagine we can each think of something that we've settled for. And I hate to say it, but I think sometimes we as Christians are, in our lives, in a practical way, settling for a salvation far less than the salvation that Jesus actually gives us. In Hebrews 2:3, it says that we have such a great salvation, right? And as we've been going through Hebrews, it's just talking about how wonderful our great high priest Jesus is. But in practical living, sometimes we Christians settle for worldly or human types of and forms of salvation or saviors that are far less than who Jesus actually is, right? And what Jesus has actually done for us and is still doing for us as our great high priest. So whether it's wealth or power or presidents, I literally heard somebody the other day on TV say that Election Day will be the most important day of your life this year, right? That is not true, no matter which candidate or party says it, right? But they say things like this, right? That the world hinges on a celebrity or even on your vanity or what you look like, right? And human beings, we, even within the church, can be, let's admit it, real suckers and sometimes settle for something far less than what Jesus Christ offers us and put that smaller version in the place of something that is much, much bigger and better. I think if you're here today and you follow Jesus, if you're online today, you follow Jesus, we know that we need the Savior and the salvation that comes from beyond the world, right? We heard that in the very beginning of Hebrews. It talked about who Jesus is, the very radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the power of his word. He made purifications for our sins, and then he sits at the right hand of the majesty of the Father. I mean, no small Savior there, right? We need a Savior who can actually do something inside of us that we can't do for ourselves, transform our minds and our hearts, renew us, give us his teachings literally, and make us new. And Jesus' salvation is so great, our scripture's going to tell us today, that he can even remember our sins no more. Let's pray as we come to this word today. from Hebrews 8. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, dear Lord. For you are truly our rock and our redeemer. You are our great high priest. You are the true Savior. You alone should we rightly fear. You alone should we fully follow. You alone should our lives be founded upon. We should not settle for anything less than you. You are the one that can make us new from the inside out. Renew our minds. Take our heart of stone and replace it with a new soft heart of flesh. God, would you please speak to your people here today, online as well. Help us to hear, Lord. Help us to be praying that we would receive your truth, praying for ourselves, praying for each other, praying for whoever we came with, Lord, that we would rightly hear your good news, receive it, and be encouraged by it, and live it out. And Lord, would you help your people to pray for me and others who proclaim your word, that people would continue to hear your life-transforming truth of how you have such a great salvation for us. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand, if you're able, for our scripture today, our scripture from Hebrews 8, starting with verse 1. Now, the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifice. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on this mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, and this quotation is from Jeremiah 31, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant. And so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. And for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." And speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The main point of Hebrews is right in our text today, and that happens with Jewish writing. Oftentimes the main point is in the geographical, so to speak, geographical middle of the text or the psalm or the poem. And here we are at the literary middle of Hebrews, and we should not be surprised to hear that this is the main point. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, this is the high point. It could be translated, or that it uses a word that actually means top of your head or top of your hill when it says point. So you could picture a like that, right? The Matterhorn or whatever that is. Like, this is the main peak. It's not that the other parts of Hebrews are unimportant, but they're building to this point that Jesus Christ is your priest, if you believe him, your great high priest. And he's a priest from out of this world, and that is to our benefit. He's a priest that's not far away. He's always near to us and empowering us. You know, he is working on our behalf and making us better. Now, he didn't come just to be a human priest, one of the other, you know, Levitical priests, right? And if he, as it says there, if he was just on earth again, he wouldn't waste his time, in a sense, with being one of those. Not that that was bad, but because that priesthood, that human priesthood, was all about setting up to show the point of him becoming our great high priest. And so he's a priest now that sits at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And when it says sit, that's important. He's seated. Seated, that when the high priest back in the old days of Israel did his job, he did it all standing up. And it was not until it was all done that then he could go and sit down. We have a high priest who is seated because his work, in a sense, his salvation work is done. He's given himself. He's done what is necessary for all those who trust in him to be made new, to be forgiven, to be given new life. And so he sits at the right hand of the Father. And so his ministry is not like the earthly priests that these readers would be very familiar with, right? These Hebrew background or Jewish background believers, they're being tempted to go back to their religious ways without Jesus. They're being persecuted and so forth. But the author is saying, hey, there's no comparison to Jesus' ministry and earthly priests. The earthly priests are just a shadow, a preparation for what was to come. He's the main point. His helping work is eternal and complete and ongoing. Theirs was temporary. They lived and died. They had to make sacrifices for themselves. They are not eternal God like Jesus is. So there's no comparison, really. And his promises are better. Right? His promises take off from where the first covenant or the old covenant started, and he takes off from that point to give better promises. This section of scripture shouldn't be used to insult the Old Testament in any way. It's not that, but it's telling us that this was the first covenant, really. The set of stories and teachings and laws in the Old Testament was preparation, right? It was preparation to show through the people of Israel, and even before that, right? Abraham calling him out to be the father of many nations, that as God had a relationship with these people, a direct relationship, gave them laws and experiences, miracles, even put his spirit in the temple, even so, that wasn't good enough, right? People's hearts couldn't be made new from the inside out. Their mind couldn't be transformed into following God's law, right? The external things were not good enough, but God had to give this first as preparation for what was coming. So Paul writes about this in depth in Romans, and maybe we'll get there one day, as I've said in previous sermons, but part of the purpose of the first covenant was to show our faults. And it's incomplete in a sense, and it's intentionally incomplete by God. Not because God was holding back something that could help us, but that God in his wisdom knew what needed to be revealed in what age, and he was preparing a people to be the ones who would bring the Messiah into the world. So he set apart Israel with special laws and special practices to set them apart and make them distinct, right? Because he always intended for the better covenant to come, right? So the old covenant leaves, if you've read the Old Testament, Old Covenant, Old Testament, essentially the same thing. It leaves you with a sense that it is unfulfilled, and that is not an insult. That is actually the current Jewish understanding of the Old Testament, is that it is unfulfilled. That the Messiah is yet to come. The Elijah is yet to return. That's what a Jewish person who believes in the Torah and the other writings believes about the Old Testament to this day. We as followers of Jesus believe that the Messiah has come, that Elijah has returned to prepare the way for the Messiah. That Elijah, because Jesus told us this, is John the Baptist. So we believe that the things in the Old Testament or the Old Covenant that were promised have been fulfilled. So maybe you've had this experience yourself. You've read the Old Testament and you found yourself longing or wanting more. Like you read some of the difficult stories of the Old Testament and you wonder, do I have to take this as the same weight of the New Testament? I want to be careful here. It's all God's word and it's inspired and breathed out by God, and it can teach us and correct us and rebuke us, right? But some of it, the Old Covenant or the Old Testament, is written to prepare us for knowing that we need a Savior and his salvation, right? So it's not the same weight in a sense. It's not level because it's working to God's big point. As it says here, here's the main point. Jesus is the high priest. However, as I say that, that doesn't mean that we just chop off more than half of our Bible and dismiss it or ignore it. It is still the Word of God. And we need to rightly receive it and seek to understand its place. But we need to realize that we're not saved, or we don't come into relationship with God by obeying every jot and tittle of the Old Testament. In fact, we learned that we cannot do that on our own by reading it and then hearing of Christ. So we have to receive it, and the diversity of ways that the Old Testament is communicating to us about the reality of God. There is a God, and we should have no other God but that God. And this God reveals a plan to us, and this God reveals, even in the Old Covenant, his love for human beings and his justice and his holiness and his beauty and his goodness, right? But also in the Old Testament, we see the vast need for something to really change humans. Right? Because external practices and laws just aren't doing it, right? And God knew that. And so the new covenant comes, and it is fulfillment of what the old or first covenant taught us. It's fulfillment. For example, the new covenant, David in the old covenant was promised a king that would come from his line that would live forever. Jesus fulfills that. Isaiah prophesies that Israel will be a light for all nations, right? Isaiah lived, you know, hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Israel didn't even know all the nations of the world at that time. But through Jesus, this is coming true, right? The blessings of God are becoming blessings to all nations. If you want to go even further back, there's promises to Abraham or Noah or even Adam and Eve that as we look back with our Jesus goggles on, we can see promises fulfilled through Jesus. Even back in Genesis 3, we see that there's a promise that the head of the serpent will be stepped upon by someone from the seed or the line of Eve. And we believe that that's what happened through Jesus. He became a human being and eventually stepped on evil, but that evil bit his heel, right? Or made him suffer on the cross. So the end of the Old Testament, we see prophets like Malachi just a few hundred years before Jesus. And they are, what are they waiting for? They're waiting for the coming day of the Lord. They're waiting for the Messiah, right? They're saying it's still yet to come. So the Old Testament ends with a to be continued, or a dot, 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 or a chapter 2 is coming, right? And we believe it has come. We believe that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the King forever, the one who will be blessing to all nations, the one who will step on the head of the serpent, right? And he has brought the kingdom here to earth. So John the Baptist comes, and one of the first things he says in his ministry is, he says something from the old covenant. He gives an old covenant image as he is unleashing the New Testament, probably without knowing it. I don't think John the Baptist knew he was releasing a new edition to the Bible, so to speak. But he comes, and one of the first things he says is to Jesus is, he says, "Behold the Lamb who comes to take away the sin of the world." And that's filled with rich imagery when John the Baptist says that, because he's hearkening back to Israel's history of how God used a lamb and a lamb's blood to cover over their doors in Egypt, and then death passed over their homes, right? But then they used a lamb in their sacrifices. And so these images and these experiences of the Old Testament were becoming, in a sense, more true, or were more fully true as they were intended to be, because God had always intended to be the way for death to pass over us. Through his son, Jesus Christ. He had always intended to be the sacrifice, the true sacrifice that could really get rid of sin, not just in a temporary ceremonial way, but to truly change us. So, you know, Jeremiah then is quoted. And we see this again, what we see happening in Hebrews is these quotations from the Old Testament. And here we have Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, and it says, "Behold, the days are coming." And so Jeremiah, again, hundreds of years before Jesus, is saying, there is a day coming. Now, when the Old Testament came to a close, these prophecies, like this prophecy in Jeremiah, had not yet been fulfilled. Right? No, and really, no human priest could fulfill the kind of things that Jeremiah says in what we heard today. A transformation of the mind, a transformation of the heart from the inside out. No human priest could do what is promised in Jeremiah 31, right? But the Messiah promises of a king forever and a priest forever. What Hebrews is telling us and reminding us is that those are promises that go together. And what Jeremiah said way back then has come true in Jesus Christ. He can really create a new human being, right? Who's overtaken by the love of God and the presence of God, the Holy Spirit of God. Now, you could just say, well, wishful thinking, Jeremiah. And Hebrews, you just are a wishful, optimistic thinker too, right? That Jeremiah was just looking ahead for a better day. Let's give some context to Jeremiah and this quote we heard today. This quote about this new day where people's minds would be transformed, their hearts would be transformed, where sin would be remembered no more, this was preached by a guy who was called the Weeping Prophet. Like, he had one of the toughest ministry assignments in the history of ministry assignments, right? He has a whole book called, Hey, Let's Lament. It's called Lamentations, but I mean, he is just given a really tough job. He had seen the worst of what humanity had to offer, including in the people of the Jewish people at that time, of not being faithful and being false and mistreating each other. And so he knew difficult messages that he had to give. He told people to repent all the time. But in this message, right, in this section of Scripture, in his prayers, in the midst of all this sadness and difficulty, God breaks through these dark rain clouds that Jeremiah lives with all the time and shines this powerful light and says, but one day, it's not going to be like this, right? One day, there will be a salvation come from God. And the Lord himself will establish a new covenant, even though we are not following the first one. He will still be merciful. And he will change us in a way that the old covenant never could. He will transform our minds and hearts. He will renew us by the hearing and the belief in God's truth and God's goodness towards us. And he will call us even so to be his people. And he will make us new. From the least to the greatest, you can know the Lord. It won't matter your background, right, or your heritage. There will be a great leveling, and all can say, I know the Lord. And by his grace, he will be merciful to us and forgive our sins, our iniquities. And he will actually remember our sins no more. I just submit to you, that's not a message Jeremiah would have come up on his own with in the context he lived in and served in. I think that was God's imagination pouring into Jeremiah and say, in this difficult time, tell them of the time that will come one day. He will remember your sins no more. And that's where I want to park as we get ready to stop this message soon. I just want us to think or ask, how can God forget? Right? Maybe you've asked that. Maybe you remember a sin that you've participated in. And we as human beings, even with our memory issues, we oftentimes remember things where we have fallen short and keep them around, right? But God here, it says, God will remember our sins no more. He will not hold us to account for that which has been forgiven in Christ. So the simple answer here is, how can God forget? Because God is God. I mean, that's a good answer. God is God, and he's not me. And God can do things that you can't do and I can't do, and that better be true. Yes and amen, right? But we know also, we've heard in Hebrews itself, that God cannot and will not lie. So in a sense, this non-remembering is God cannot just pretend like he didn't see the sin, or that our sins didn't happen, or there was no real offense, and like, oh, that's no big deal. That is not what we're talking about when it says God remembers our sins no more, right? That would be wrong on many levels, and that would be God contradicting God's self. And that would be God dishonoring victims of offenses. So God had to choose in some way to not remember our sins that was actually just and actually merciful at the same time. And this is the point. For us to be washed clean and made new and to be fit vessels, to have the very Spirit of God in us, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to come and be that mediation. So our sins could be taken away by him. No human priest, no ceremony, no track record of church righteousness could do that for you. as our mediator, our great priest. The darkness of your sin, my sin, has been swallowed up by the perfection of his light. And therefore, in the Godhead, they remember, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, your sins no more, because Christ has come and been merciful to them. And they're gone. They're done away with. The only residual is in your memory. Cast that upon the Lord, because he's done. And just like when Jesus was a healer and he wasn't supposed to touch the lepers, because you touch them, you get unclean. Except Jesus is different. When he touched the lepers, they got clean. And their disease was no more. And so when he touches you, yeah, he dealt with your sin, but it is vanquished, it is gone, it is put to death by his sacrifice and his love. He really can remove the brokenness of someone else. You, me. And in Christ he has. So today I want us to just have a special time of the Holy Spirit ministering to this truth about Jesus in us. We're going to have communion here in a moment. And I believe that Jesus might be interceding for some of you right now. It might be someone online, might be someone here in this congregation right here today. That right now someone needs to breathe in this deep truth that we're hearing, the main point that Jesus is our priest and that his work for us is done, that he's seated, that he's completed it, that it's complete, that it's fully forgotten, and he remembers it no more. And some of you need to live in that, breathe that in. So close your eyes if that helps. I'm not going to do anything strange. I just want you to pause. Pause and put, as possible as you can do this, put all other thoughts out of your mind except this one. In Jesus Christ, my sin is gone. It is remembered no more by God. Our God has been merciful to me and to all who will come to him, even those I have great differences with. All can know the Lord for how great he is. Lord, we breathe in. We trust that you alone can make our mind new, can make our hearts new. You are our great priest who represents us. Our righteousness, Lord, is as good as filthy rags. But your perfect righteousness can vanquish the record of our sin forever. You are beautiful beyond description. You are too marvelous for words. We just breathe in the truth of you, and we receive you and your renewal right now. And I pray this in Jesus' name.